Okay, we are in Councils for the Church, obviously, still. And we are on page 350, if you actually have the book. And what is it titled? Oh, it's chapter 65, brand new chapter. So it's starting with, yeah, it's got a couple of headlines. Oh, no, it doesn't. I thought that was a headline. So this first one's huge. The second one, eh. We'll probably get through just this first one. But it's titled Joshua and the Angel. And it says, if the veil which separates the visible from the invisible world could be lifted, and the people of God could behold the great controversy that is going on in heaven, going on between Christ and the holy angels and Satan and his evil hosts concerning the redemption of man, if they could understand the wonderful work of God for the rescue of souls from the bondage of sin and the constant exercise of his power for their protection from the malice of the evil one, they would be better prepared to withstand the devices of Satan. Yeah, because a lot of us, when you think about, because, you know, I guess the only way that I can explain, you know, what's going on between my ears right now would be to say, like, if you don't know for a fact that Satan is attacking you, you might think it's just, you know, you're having a rough go for today, and you know, like, or some people believe in luck, oh, and just having lousy luck today, or whatever, or the Lord sending you a trial so as to help you grow. They don't know, you know. But like she says here, if we were to have the windows opened and those, you know, and the scales to fall from our eyes, that you know, we see on, you know, we all look through glasses darkly. If we were able to see like the understudy of Elijah did when he saw all those angels on the hills, then yeah, it wouldn't be, you know, it'd be a lot easier for us to deal with it, I would think. Because then we would be able to see, oh, wow, that little piddly thing that Satan is planning to do against me right now, that piddly little thing can blossom into this huge problem where I could lose my salvation. And so, yeah, you'd be a little better prepared. And so some people go, well, why doesn't God do that? Well, if you think about it, he did. It's called Scripture. And so if you read your Bible every day, you're going to get inside information in regards to those little darts. But if you don't read your Bible every day, well, then those darts become javelins. And they're not easy to duck. And so anyway, it goes on. Their minds would be solemnized in the view of the vast extent and importance of the plan of redemption and the greatness of the work before them as co-laborers with Christ, which would also give you a faith boost if, you know. It's just like some of the stuff that we see happening in the church where people are coming into the church and the movement. Some of them just call it a movement because actually it is. But it is a church. It's the obedient people of God. That's the definition of a church. A lot of people say, oh, a church is a denomination. Nope. And that's how, I've got a couple of quotes. And at the end of this Q&A thing tomorrow, when I put it up on the site, I am going to put some SOP in there. I don't share it on Sabbath day, of course, because of what she'd said. But I will put some of those quotes in there to let people know that there's a lot of SDAs out there that are echoing their pastors who are obviously doing everything they can to twist Ellen White's writings, especially when it comes to compilations, to where you remove certain sentences. When she starts talking about the church, it sounds like she's talking about the Seventh-day Adventist church alone, when in fact she's talking about the obedient people of God. And there's a big difference between the church of Christ and a denominational church. Big difference. Especially when you see how the shaking's happening. Because they all think that the shaking's happening when their pastor kicks one of us Bible thumpers out of their church or SDA bashers out of their church, not realizing we're following the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. When they stay in the SDA church, well, then they're actually being shaken out of the church we're in. And they don't get that. See, that's the craftiness behind Satan, too. It's just like with the SDA church, its name, its corporate, its trademark name. I mean, there's nothing wrong with a trademarking it, but there is something wrong to trademark it just so you could sue people. Trademarking it, it's no big deal, but using it, no. To sue people with it, no. It's good to get one to prevent them from suing you. Well, that's a different thing. That's okay, too. But the thing is, for them to use the name in a way to, I mean, think about it. When you look at the statement of, and I'm going to put this on the site as soon as I can find some time, you know, everything that's going on. I found the old statement of faith that was there in Ellen White's day, and you know, I'm going to put it up alongside the statement of faith that they have today from the 1980s, and even forward if I could find some new stuff, and show how, yeah, they still call themselves SDA like they did in Ellen White's day, but they created a new denomination. And that's why they stopped getting in my face about this one point. And I laid dollars to donuts if I was a betting man that if I was to make a video about how the Seventh-day Adventist Church created a brand new denomination, they're going to say, well, I would think they there wouldn't be a lot of comments now that I think about it. Because if I was to make a video about the Lord creating the Seventh-day Remnant denomination, let's say, you know, like the SDR Church, they're going to say, oh, well, Sister White says never create a new denomination. And I would say, thank you. And they're going to get all flustered and go, what do you mean, thank you? You started a new denomination. Oh, no, we didn't. You guys did. And then again, they get all flustered because, well, you surface read, you're not going to have a lot of wisdom when it comes to doctrine and prophecy as well as just plain common sense. And so they're going to look at it and hopefully realize that, yeah, we're right. Yeah, they kept the name Seventh-day Adventist. But the denomination has been completely changed to, you know, where they preach Trinity and all these other goofy things where, like, Sunday keeping is no big deal kind of stuff. And when I get about, let's say, you know, 15 or 20 new videos under my belt in regards to some of the things that they're doing in the SDA Church that agrees with Rome, then they're gonna start to realize, yeah, you're right, the Seventh-day Adventist Church did exactly what Sister White said not to do. But it makes it look like we're doing it. Because what they say is, well, you guys, you know, you changed the name of everything. It's, no, God changed the name. It's in the book of Isaiah. He changed it. As a matter of fact, he even talks about it as the remnant of her seed in Revelation 12. So he changed that part. What we never changed the statement of faith. We have the exact same statement of faith. So we never changed and started a new denomination. We kept the old denomination but changed the name to stop you all from suing us and putting us behind bars. Like they did, you know, a couple of ministers already. And so, but yeah, the next video, well, if you saw my blog, you already know, but the next video is short. It's going to be maybe 2.5-3 minutes. That's about it. Because I only got, you know, a quote or two, you know, like where the Catholic Church talks about cloistered nuns. And now the Seventh-day Adventist Church in a courtroom, no less. So this has been transcribed in a courtroom because I guess they were being sued with this employee benefit situation. So as to cover their back end, you know, they stated and admitted in writing that some people that work in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, women obviously, they say they work in the same, what would you call this? Same position as a Roman Catholic cloistered nun. I mean, they just say cloistered nun, but, and they put the stuff in writing. And so, you know, so that next video is going to also cause a lot of feathers to get ruffled up. And I think that's why we're getting a lot of people asking us to help us find a church or join the church and then I get a bunch of trolls. The last two videos I had to literally stop the comment sections to where whenever someone sends a comment, I have to review it before I put it allow it into the comment section because the trolls, they're all SDA and it could be one guy, it could be five guys, I don't know. But they're using all these different names, bogus accounts, everything's blank. And even if it isn't blank, you could tell because they put up these weird, you know, playlists and stuff like that that have nothing to do with either one of them. It's just really goofy the way they're trying to play it up. Plus discernment. You pray and you ask, is this a troll? Yeah, okay. Because of the statements they make, you know, I'm not going to get too far into that because I'm using the same things I used to use back in the Usenet days when people would troll me then. And so that was just a glorified email structure, old fa- like a bulletin board is what it was back in the day when green screen internet, when the internet was born. And so I've got a lot of experience with trolls, and so I know when they're there. And so what I do is like when someone makes these comments and you can tell it's all filled with hate, I go to their YouTube page and ask the Lord to reveal, and bam, I ban them and delete their stuff, you know, because all it does is start arguments and causes problems. And some of them will actually, well, I'm not going to go into what some of them are trying to do, but trying to say nice things, and then that way they can come in and say something else now. So anyway, we, being the co-laborers of Christ, as she's talking about here, are targeted, you know. And so she goes on to say that they would be humbled yet. Well, let me backtrack a little bit just to keep it in context. But she says their minds would be, maybe I should go back even further because I kind of went way off track. But it was on track when I started, but I always have a tendency to drift. So malice of the evil. Okay, yeah, so they would be better prepared to withstand the devices of Satan. Their minds would be solemnized in view of the vast extent and importance of the plan of redemption and the greatness of the work before them as co-laborers of Christ. They would be humbled, yet encouraged, knowing that all heaven is interested in their salvation. So, yeah, that would be rather humbling when you think about, because even, you know, and how many of us have, you know, gotten on our knees and said, thank you, Father God, for answering that prayer that was so, some people would consider piddly, but I think it humbles you when you think that he would do something that trivial for you, because a lot of people would think that, you know, God's only about the whopper prayers, you know, like I want $1 million or something, you know, there's some stuff. And by the way, we are praying for, well, we're praying for a campground is what we're praying for. And if you guys would join us in that prayer, that'd be great. And where it's warm, kind of a thing. Oh, and by the way, I just got word and I put it on the site that, because a lot of people think the global warming thing is legit. And they think one of the things is, you know, they were predicting with all the global warming that you would have the worst and the most violent tornadoes and hurricanes and all this other stuff. Well, 2018's only got 3 days left in it, right? And usually every year you have at least, you know, 300-400 tornadoes, and out of those 300-400 of them, you have, you know, two or three that are devastatingly killing people. I mean, large numbers. Well, in 2018, is going to break the record books because there wasn't a single violent tornado, not one, so far. We only got 3 days left in the year. And so you figure that out. So, again, global warming. That's why I put the big oops in front of that link, because I'm just more or less, you know, echoing what they're putting in the article with one word. Because they're saying, well, if it's global warming, how come this didn't happen? So anyway, going on, the most forcible and impressive illustration of the work of Satan and the work of Christ and the power of our mediator to vanquish the accuser of his people is given in the prophecy of Zechariah. In holy vision, the prophet beholds Joshua, the high priest, clothed with filthy garments. It's each and every one of us, right? Standing before the angel of the Lord, entreating the mercy of God in behalf of his people who are in deep affliction. All right? Satan stands at his right hand to resist him. The high priest cannot defend himself or his people from Satan's accusations. He does not claim that Israel are free from fault. Think about that too, though, by the way. We can't. This is why a lot of people, when you look at Christ and the way he works for us and the way he structures his work, he looks, you can actually, like the mighty counselor, they call him that. Not only is it to counsel peace into your heart, but it's just like a lawyer, a counselor. And so when Satan stands and accuses us, accuses the brethren, and he does this in a way we have no aspect or no kind of way to even get in that courtroom, if you will. Jesus steps up and cares for us. But the high priest on planet Earth, no, you know, back in, of course, Joshua's day. And so it says, the high priest cannot defend himself or his people from Satan's accusations. He does not claim that Israel are free from fault. In his filthy garments, symbolizing the sins of the people, which he bears as their representative, he stands before the angel, confessing their guilt, yet pointing to their repentance and humiliation, relying upon the mercy of a sin-pardoning Redeemer, and in faith, claiming the promises of God. And by the way, Fran and I do this, well, with every prayer. I don't know if all of you all do it, but maybe you should start doing it. But, you know, you pray for yourself, you pray for your family. I usually pray for myself last, and sometimes I even forget, because it's more important, because the Lord knows what I need. So I pray for, he knows what everybody needs, obviously, but I want to let him know that certain people are, you know, on my heart, heavy on my heart. And of course, so the wife and the kids, the relatives, and, you know, I don't often mention them by name, but when names come up, and even with the people on the prayer list or church members, if your name comes up, you know, I mention you by name. But if your name comes up two or three times in a day or two in prayer, then you're getting a phone call. Literally, I've been doing that for years, most of you know. And so I want to know, why is your name, oh, is something going on? You know, you having a hard time? You need some, you know, a hug? And so what Fran and I do is what I think everybody should be doing when it comes to prayer. You pray for who you pray for all the time, yeah, but do like Joshua's doing here, or Daniel did, or Jeremiah, or Ezekiel, or any of the prophets, Isaiah, all of them. Pray for the church family. Pray for Israel, because that's who we are, you know. And there's nothing wrong with calling us, you know, because we are called Israel in Scripture now. You know, the replacement theology is legit. I got to write up a, you know, short little study. I mean, it's an easy study. You just look at some verses in the Old Testament that say it's going to happen. You look at some verses in the New Testament where Jesus is saying things that the Jewish leaders at that time know. He's talking about them and how they are going to be replaced. And so, well, amen, brother. Yeah, praise the Lord, Dwayne. And so, but yeah, just pray for Israel, you know, so that, and don't gild the lily, you know, we're all a pack of sinners. We need more faith. And this is what I bring up. And the Lord's been especially the, I don't know, last few months bringing, you know, the thoughts coming to mind. Says, Father God, we need a lot more meekness. We need a lot more gentleness, myself included. Of course, whenever I say we, he knows I'm talking about, I'm, you know, worse than most. And so it says we need weakness. We need more love for each other. We need to be able to stand firm. But the main thing is we need to trust. We need to trust him. And the main reason I say trust him is because if you read his word daily and you do what it says in there, when you mess up like sin or something and you go out and confess and repent, 1 John 1:9 is assured, right? You're locked in. So if you die that minute, you know you're going to heaven. No problem. You got full assurance like Paul says you can have. Catholicism says you can never have that. So they throw purgatory out there, right? But, and so you pray and you just trust him because, and this is where it might get a little difficult for some people to wrap their hearts around this, but if you could trust him with the air that goes in and out of your lungs every couple seconds, why can't you trust him for that which he's already written down, especially living in our day when you've got all these prophecies fulfilling all around us? You know, all you know, we're seeing this stuff on a day. We know it's real. We know Christianity's legit. We know just because they hate us so much alone, even if we didn't have prophecies, look at the way they hate us. That was prophesied. And so all of it's legit. All of it's rock hard, absolute truth, right? And so that's where the trust comes in. And what I mean by that is the guillotines. Think about this. The guillotines. 30,000 on U.S. soil. That was 20 years ago when I came across that and put it on the radio. Now, it could be 60,000 just in the U.S. alone, right? We don't know how many are out there, but we know they're in storage. It's already been outed. And so some people are going, well, that's kind of scary. And I says, why? Why is taking a dirt nap until he gets here so scary? You sleep in your bed every night. Do you remember falling asleep? Death isn't that scary. It really isn't. Especially if you're a Christian, you're going to get up again, so it's no big deal, seriously. And so, but don't let that bother you. But a lot of people have this one, and I've seen this happen a few times in my life, and I'm sure some of you have as well. And you've heard me say this, I don't know how many times, but sometimes the Lord gives you the ticket to, you know, for the train right when the train pulls in the station. That's where trust comes in. In other words, let's say they're walking you towards a stake to burn you alive on the stake, you know, back in the medieval days, right? Think of Huss, or the one guy that put his arm up to let the young Christians know that, yeah, I didn't feel any pain. If you see my arm go up, you'll know that the Lord was there for me. Yeah, they could burn his body away all they want. Huss proves it by singing hymns while he's on fire. And so You may not have the courage to walk up to a flame at this point, but the day you need it, if that's where you're, or the day, the guillotine, let's say, because that's the odds are that's how it's going to go for most, the martyrs and stuff like that, when they start getting to stand in line with the FEMA camps, but or Nazi concentration camps on steroids. But the thing is, when they do what they do and they try to scare you, you're going to get the faith you need at that moment. So trust them. It's already written down. It's already there. He can't lie. He just wouldn't do that. Case in point, let's say you got to sit in a courtroom in front of the magistrates, okay? And you got to declare as to why you won't keep Sunday holy. And you're no Bible theologian, right? None of us are. I never went to any Bible college, you know? I mean, seriously, why would God write a book his own children could not understand? So why do you got to go to Bible colleges? You don't. The only reason they're out there is so they can manipulate the guys that they call pastors. You remember what went down in the 70s? And I remember this as a teenager reading this in a magazine that it was 1972, I think. I was like 17. I think 98% it was. It's in my book, People Get Ready. 98%, or was it 88%? I can't remember. It was a huge amount, but I'm thinking it was like 98% of student ministers did not believe in the second coming, and that was in the 1970s. They're all pastors today. That's why they're all prosperity preachers. They're in it for the money. And so my point in all that was trust him. When you get to sit in front of the magistrates, he's going to give you the utterance. Now, you can sit there and try to rehearse all the night before, and he says don't do that because it's going to be a big old waste of time. You could sit there, if you had the time, go from Genesis to Revelation and memorize the whole book. Let's say they gave you a whole week and you memorize the whole book. When you sit in front of the judge or the jury, you have all these thoughts in your mind as to what you're going to say, and none of it comes out. Because that's not what the Lord would have you say. And those of us that write sermons know about that. I don't know how many times the Lord will wake me up, and this happened to Craig too, I'm sure, a few times, where you've got the sermon already written, and the day before Sabbath, or even the night before, you wake up in the middle of the night, and he gives you a whole new sermon in 20 minutes. Because that's what he would have you preach. Because certain people in the church need to hear it. So, amen. How about it, Craig? And so, but praise his name for that, the way his hand moves. I love the way he does that, because those are usually the best sermons, I would think. Anyway, going on, it says, then the angel, who is Christ himself, the Savior of sinners, puts to silence the accuser of his people, declaring, the Lord rebuke thee. You remember how she says, who is Christ himself, is Michael. Remember what Michael said in Jude? So the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. I think it was Jude, right? Anyway. Oh, by the way, we're not going to go to hell if we don't memorize the exact positions in the scriptures, right? In the apostles' day, they would mention the name of the prophet. That's it. And so you'd have to go through his whole book to figure out if you said whatever you said was true, right? They didn't even have verses and chapters. And it was all a scroll. It was one big sentence. Yeah, try to read that. And it was right to left. It wasn't left to right. And it was, of course, in Hebrew. So anyway, then the angel, who is Christ himself, the Savior of sinners, puts to silence the accuser of his people, declaring, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? That's, of course, that prophecy that she's talking about in Zechariah 3:2. As the intercession of Joshua is accepted, the command is given. Take away the filthy garments from him. And to Joshua the angel declares, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. That's, of course, Zechariah 3, verses 4 and 5. His own sins and those of his people were pardoned. Israel was clothed with change of raiment, the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. As Satan accused Joshua and his people, so in all ages he accuses those who are seeking the mercy and the favor of God. In the Revelation, he is declared to be the accuser of our brethren, which accuse them before our God day and night, Revelation 12:10. That doesn't necessarily mean he has to be in the throne room, because Are you in the throne room? Well, no. Does your father hear your prayers? Oh, okay. There, that ends it, right? So going on, the controversy is repeated over every soul that is rescued from the power of evil and whose name is registered in the Lamb's Book of Life. Never is one received from the family of Satan into the family of God without exciting the determined resistance of the wicked one. Satan's accusations against those who seek the Lord are not prompted by displeasure at their sins. He exults in their defective characters. Only through their... Now, think about that. Satan's accusations against those who seek the Lord are not prompted by displeasure at their sins, because we all feel the guilt, right? That's not what rings his bell. It says he exalts in their defective characters, because that's where he's been building, right? So, you know, from the cradle to the grave, he's been there. Only through their transgression of God's law can he obtain power over them. His accusations arise solely from his enmity to Christ. Through the plan of salvation, Jesus is breaking Satan's hold upon the human family and rescuing souls from his power. All the hatred and malignity of the arch-rebel is stirred as he beholds the evidence of Christ's supremacy. And with his and with fiendish power and cunning, he works to wrest from him the remnant of the children of men who have accepted his salvation. Which reminds me of a sermon that Brother Craig's working on. And I'm not going to steal your thunder, bro. But I hope you're all around. It's going to really shock a few SDAs, too, when they hear what the Lord's revealed to him. Yeah, it's a good one. We were talking about it the other night. Anyway, he leads men into skepticism, causing them to lose confidence in God and to separate from his love. He tempts them to break his law. And then he claims them as captives and contests the right of Christ to take them from him. You know, he's got you in his trophy case and it's all nicely burnt on the edges and he doesn't want to give you up. So going on, it says he knows that those who seek God earnestly for pardon and grace will obtain it. Therefore, he presents their sins before them to discourage them. Right? How many times have we gone through this? We all, myself included, we all go through this. Where, you know, you commit a sin. Doesn't matter if it's a whopper or a little one. Sin, right? It could be a little white lie. It could be murder. Sin is sin. It's we're not Roman Catholic. We don't say, oh, that's venial. Oh, that one's mortal. No. There's no difference. So, when you do it and you confess and repent, you should just drop it there like King David. Get up, brush yourself off, get back to work. But all too often, we're reminded over and over and over again by the enemy of souls, hey, got you there, pal. I done got you to sin, and now you're going to, you know, you're the scum of the earth. And you'll get up for the rest of your life. You'll just keep, if you let them have that way over you, but you'll keep thinking that. You know, that's putting more faith in his lies than it is in the Lord's truth in regards to your sins being put in the seal of forgetfulness. And 1 John 1:9, the promise there, where he's gotten rid of all that for you. And like you've never even committed the sin. But Satan doesn't want that. He wants you to remember so that you'll be less effective when the Lord sends a Christian or someone seeking Christ who needs to hear what you have to say. But if you think, oh, I'm the scum of the earth, I can't talk to this person about Jesus, do it anyway. It's going to burn within. Even if you just committed a sin, do it anyway. You know, because they need to hear it. What if the tables were turned? What if it was you? Would you be a little upset at that preacher or that Christian if they didn't tell you something, especially when the eastern sky splits and you're standing there getting ready to get obliterated by the seventh plague? She goes on, he is constantly seeking occasion against those who are trying to obey God. Even their best and most acceptable services he seeks to make appear corrupt by countless devices, the most subtle and the most cruel. He endeavors to secure their condemnation. And here's another thing I love about the way our Father works. This thing that I, you know, and I know Gates said what he said, you know, David Gates said what he said in regards to the spring of 2019 a month ago. I just figured, okay, well, that's, you know, the SDAs are just going to fight amongst themselves, let them have it. But people kept asking me, and so I figured, okay, I'll do a video. The enemy tries to make, and you got these all these, you know, lovey-dovey people coming up and say, oh, we should just love each other, sing Kumbaya. I says, well, what about Ephesians 5:11? So we just rip up half the Bible and just not tell anybody? And that's kind of like what some of them are saying. Ignore this. It'll all go away. No. That's how the SDA church got in the mess it's in. And so you got to get out there and say it. But then the devil make you think, oh, you're slamming the guy, you're evil because you're not showing love or whatever. It says, you know, that is showing love, letting him know he needs to repent. I love you enough to tell you the truth kind of a thing, right? And then the Lord's hand moves, because I went into prayer about this. As I got a little annoyed with him. I mean, I was getting 50%, praise God that, you know, you expose what Gates is doing. The other 50% are saying, oh my, you're going to hell. You're, you know, going after God's prophets and stuff. And I says, well, first of all, he's not a prophet. But it's so it makes you think sometimes. You know, the enemy of souls tries to get you confused. And so going to prayer and ask the Lord for confirmation. And then, bam, I got somebody shared a link with me. Or did I just come across? I think I just came across a link where this isn't the first time Gates has made these kind of claims, but he usually never makes them on camera like he did now. I figured he, you know, maybe he just thought the timing was ripe. Could he be a Jesuit? I don't know. I'm not going to assume anything, you know. Is he working for Rome? Well, whether he knows it or not, yep. Yes, he is. And I'll prove that tomorrow. But anyway, going on, man cannot, and the reason I went into all that is because the devil tried to make me feel guilty about the video I did about Gates. Literally. Tried to make me feel guilty about that. But then the Lord kept showing me Ephesians 5:11 or 1 Timothy 5:20 or a bunch of other, or like Jesus is calling them hypocrites, or John the Baptist calling them, brood of vipers, and Isaiah doing what he did. And that's the thing, too. I was in Jeremiah when all this stuff started. And the Lord keeps telling me, what you see Jeremiah doing, I want you to do. And he's saying the same thing about, well, now I'm in Ezekiel. Okay, what you see Ezekiel doing, I want you to do, because they're more or less doing it at the same time. Ezekiel's in the city, Babylon, and then, of course, Jeremiah's stolen city of Jerusalem. And I says, boy, if the SDAs would just read Jeremiah and Ezekiel, maybe they'd come out. Yeah, well, Romans 10:14 comes to mind. How will they hear without a preacher? Because most of the guys in the SDA church, the leaders, aren't going to talk about this stuff because of their 501c3 contract. You know, if it doesn't coincide with what the GC says, you can lose your tax-free status and then get booted, you know. But if you do something blatantly wrong like Gates is doing, or they're going to protect him to the point where they're going to have a special counsel maybe, and maybe they'll disfellowship him or demote him or have him step down, especially after the spring of 2019. But who knows? Keep him in your prayers, though, because he's a soul just like any one of us. You know, could he be genuine? And could he be genuinely deceived by trusting somebody he shouldn't have trusted? Who knows? We'll find out when it's shouted from the rooftops. But again, keep in your prayers. But going on, it says, man cannot meet these charges himself, you know, the stuff that the enemy does against us. In his sin-stained garments, confessing his guilt, he stands before God. But Jesus, our advocate, presents an effectual plea in behalf of all who, by repentance and faith, have committed the keeping of their souls to him. He pleads their cause and vanquishes their accuser by the mighty arguments of Calvary. His perfect obedience to God's law, even unto the death of the cross, has given him all power in heaven and in earth. And he claims of his Father mercy and reconciliation for guilty man. To the accuser. And think about this, too. That's why the devil doesn't just, you know, come up to you and start tempting you. And when you say, you know, get thee hence, Satan, he doesn't just saunter off kicking pebbles. He flees. He runs away from you because now you're displaying the power of Jesus Christ. And that's what scares him the most, because he knows Jesus Christ has been given all power in heaven and in earth. Well, you know, of course, he created it all, but you get my point. So to the accuser of his people, he declares, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. These are the purchase of my blood, brands plucked from the burning. You know, just like Joshua. And so those who rely, she says, those who rely upon him in faith receive the comforting assurance. Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I'll clothe thee with change of raiment. All right? And going on, it says, all that have put on... I tell you, I don't... Microsoft, annoying, let's put it that way. All that have put on the robe of Christ's righteousness will stand before him as chosen and faithful and true. Satan has no power to pluck them out of the hand of Christ. Not one soul that in penitence and faith has claimed his protection will Christ permit to pass under the enemy's power. His word is pledged, let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me. And he shall make peace with me. Isaiah 27:5. The promise given to Joshua is made to all. If thou wilt keep my charge, I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Zechariah 3:7. Angels of God will walk on either side of them, in other words, because the angels were standing by him then, right? Even in this world, and they will stand at last among the angels that surround the throne of God. The fact that the acknowledged people of God are represented as standing before the Lord in filthy garments should lead to humility and deep searching of heart on the part of all who profess his name. And that's one of the reasons Satan likes to go after the Ten Commandments and say they're abolished at the cross. They're not eternal. Because he knows when mankind looks in there, he realizes he needs a Savior. He knows he has filthy garments, and he also knows that the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And then, you know, when he reads a little deeper, he realizes there is a way away from that death. His name is Jesus Christ. He took our punishment. He died for the sins we committed. So now we don't have to die. Sure, you might die a normal death of getting old or something. Yeah, that's not what he's talking about here. Because everybody, unless, of course, you're part of the Gideon band, is going to die. Everybody. But the nice thing is the Christians are going to get up and never die again, whereas the wicked will get up and then die again, which is called the second death at the end of the 1,000 years. Unless, of course, you're a pope or a prelate or a homosexual that has, or an atheist that has dedicated their lives to attack and kill even Christians. Well, then those people, even though it's still called the second death, they will actually die three times. You know, and the reason being is, let's say they already died, like let's say Hitler or Pope John Paul II, okay, because he was involved with Hitler. All right, he actually sold his, he was the salesman for his family, and his family made the gas that killed the Jews, right, and the Christians, and blacks. I mean, he hated everybody, right? And so, but yeah, they don't talk a lot about the Christians he killed, and they certainly don't talk about the blacks he killed either. They got to keep that. I mean, now it's obvious they are racist, but, you know, they don't talk about that much. And so let's just say, okay, he's dead. We know he's been dead for a while, right? What was it, 95? And so he gets up again right before the seventh plague hits, so as to see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, like Jesus told those people, the Pharisees and whatnot, that were getting ready to crucify him that day 2,000 years ago. And they started yelling blasphemy and stuff like that because he was declaring himself to be Messiah, and they didn't want to hear it. And so John Paul II and all the other Pharisees and the Sadducees and Hitler and all the other popes are all going to get up that have died before the eastern sky splits, and they're going to see him coming. And so now they're going to die when the seventh plague hits them, which means now they died the second time. But they also have to get up again at the end of the 1,000 years to join Satan, their true God, because, well, their lie-filled God, I guess you have to put it, to surround the city of New Jerusalem to try to take it because of the tree in the midst of the city. That they want that tree of life. And especially the Hollywood types that are all about, you know, looking pretty, and that's why they keep on getting plastic surgery. But they're all going to get up again. And then when that strange act, as it's declared in Scripture, is when the Lord they just get all burned up and they turn into ashes under the soles of our feet. And so they have to die. So those people die three times. The overwhelming majority only die twice, you know, the wicked. And some of them just like a vapor because they really didn't know any better and they didn't care and they didn't even want to be Christians, but they certainly didn't attack any Christians kind of a thing. They're like a vapor, the Bible calls them. But others, it does go into detail about their eyeballs and their tongues melting in their skull. And so I just look up the word melt in the King James. So finishing, it says, those who are indeed purifying their souls by obeying the truth will have a most humble opinion of themselves. The more closely they view the spotless character of Christ, the stronger will be their desire to conform to his, or to be conformed to his image, and the less will they see of purity or holiness in themselves. And, you know, those of us, and even a babe in Christ can see this, but after a while you start getting a little bit, you know, confused by the world, and hence the reason for, you know, the constant self, you look into yourself and you take stock on yourself every now and then, but we also have the, you know, the foot washing, the communion service and whatnot to, for that respect. But at the same time, we, you know, it's a constant battle. I can't wait till we, you know, like if I'm part of the Gideon band or even if I'm not, you know, because I know, like say I die before this all goes down. When I come out of the grave, you know, with the new body, as I'm lifting up, I'm not hearing any of that garbage that Satan's been yapping in my ears subconsciously since I was born. Sick of hearing it. But as the Gideon band's going to be, all of a sudden, first of all, the tinnitus will be gone. I praise, because for decades, I've had nothing but screaming whistles in my ears for decades. And boy, I tell you, that's annoying. But there's nothing I can do about it. So I deal with it. And it's loud. Sometimes I wonder if the person next to me can hear it. It gets so loud. And but all that's going to go away, as well as the those, like when we're lifting off the planet, just think about it. Satan has to stay behind, along with his little whispers. It's gone. Absolute perfect peace. And when we finally get home to heaven and realize, kind of like the guy that jumps off the bridge. And although we aren't possessed because we're Christians, but the guy that jumps off the bridge to commit suicide, and the minute he jumps and his fate is sealed, the demon leaves. And people go, well, how would you know that? And I goes, well, look online. There's some people that have actually done that and survived the fall and talked about how the minute or the split second they jumped off the bridge, it was like something left them. And they had clarity of thought and realized, what am I doing? I'm killing myself? That is the most insane thing. It's just like women that abort babies. If all of a sudden the demon came out or came off, it's either oppression or possession. Let's just say the second the demon comes off, they're going to go, I'm going to do what to my baby? Just remember, I mean, it used to be, it was always the norm, especially when I was growing up. Moms would die. They would jump in front of a bus for their little kids, right? Well, I guess many will do that today, but some of them are like, no, hang them in the closet. Let's get rid of these kids. We can't stand. The love of many is waxed. I am so tempted, I got to tell you, to put a web page on my site called The Love of Many Shall Wax Cold. It's just so much. I was thinking about it, and I've been thinking about it for months, but I'm thinking if I put it up there, I'm going to have to keep, I have another page I got to keep updating now. Because it's just like loaded with some of the things that are going on, what parents are doing to their kids, and kids are doing to their parents, or strangers are doing to other strangers. I mean, when I was growing up, a stranger would help somebody on the side of the road, and the lawsuits, forget about it. You had a car accident, even if you killed somebody, and it was somebody's kid, and the guy goes, you know, I know you didn't do that on purpose. No one wants to kill a child. This is the 50s and 60s, right? No one wants to kill a child. It was a mistake. It was an accident. I'm not, and then they walk away, and that's it. You know, nowadays, somebody from McDonald's, you know, because I remember reading about this, if somebody from McDonald's hands you a hot cup of coffee and you spill it in your lap, you can make millions. I mean, it's crazy. But that, of course, has nothing to do with love, but, you know, like, there's no accidents anymore. There's people going to jail, and it's destroying their lives to the point where someone commits suicide in jail. It's so scary that they should never have gone to jail in the first place with all these crazy laws. You know? It's insane. But finishing, it says, but while we should realize our sinful condition, We are to rely upon Christ as our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. We cannot answer the charges of Satan against us. Christ alone can make an effectual plea in our behalf. Just trust him. You know, he is able to silence the accuser with arguments founded not upon our merits, but on his own. So amen to that. And if you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us with your presence when we gathered here tonight on Sabbath Eve. I thank you for blessing us on the remainder of this Sabbath and giving us a good Sabbath tomorrow. Well, it's already here, but bless us with a good gathering tomorrow where many souls come forward and embrace the truth the way it should be embraced. Embrace your Son as a Savior. So, Father, thank you for giving us this good work and keeping us safe as we do it and giving us the strength and the faith to stand firm when we are hated for doing it. Please bless everyone on our prayer list, everyone that's been mentioned in the text chat with the Unspokens or whatnot. And thank you so much for your long-suffering towards us and having such patience with us and blessing us with the latter rain if we are so worthy. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, our Savior, and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.